In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As we prepare to enter Holy Week, the Holy of Holies of our church here, the Epistle to the Hebrews is a good place from which to take our bearings, for it presents to us, perhaps more clearly than any other part of the New Testament, Jesus Christ as our great High Priest. This morning's scripture reading is, in fact, taken from that part of the epistle which depicts our Lord's priestly office as far transcending that of the Old Testament, the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood, first established by God just shortly after the Exodus. Now, earlier in the epistle, the sacred penman had compared the two priesthoods with respect to the officiants and emphasized that our Lord's priesthood far surpasses the other on account of his person and office. For the Old Testament word had spoken of Christ, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For Jesus Christ was no mere man, but the eternal Son of God, a high priest then, and a king forever, whose work once done abides forever. Furthermore, Jesus performed his sacrificial work in a heavenly tabernacle, that is, in the presence of God himself, of which the earthly tabernacle of the Levitical priesthood was just a shadow or type. What's more, his work established a better covenant, the New Testament in his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. But now in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we learn of yet another way in which Christ's priesthood surpasses that of Aaron, namely, in what is sacrificed. For after all, this is the essential work of a priest, isn't it? To make sacrifice. That is, to effect mediation between God and man by offering to God that which man has and that can please him. Therefore, the epistle compares the two priesthoods not only on the basis of who does the offering or where he does the offering, but also on the basis of what is offered. Now, through the centuries of Old Testament time, the priests of the tabernacle and temple had sought to please God with a variety of offerings: wine and oil, grain and animal's blood. Day after day, week after week, year after year, generation after generation, those Old Testament priests had made offerings to God. Now, certainly there had been interruptions. We recall only the Babylonian captivity and desecrations too. For example, the abomination of desolation of Antiochus Epiphanes. But remarkably, the institution had persisted. And yet, to what end or purpose? For our text reminds us that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. All that effort, all that time, all those offerings were actually and intrinsically inadequate to their intended goal, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Man has sinned, and man must pay the penalty, ultimately with his own blood. Now, certainly God didn't reject the Old Testament sacrificial system, not at all. He's the one who had established it. And so he accepted the sacrifices of the faithful as tokens of reconciliation between them and him. But at the same time, the system itself revealed its inadequacy through its continuing repetition. When is enough enough? The Old Testament worshiper might have asked, but the Levitical system could only answer never. How radically, then, different, then, and superior to, is the sacrifice of our high priest. For our text tells us, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ offered one offering, one time, in payment for all the sins of mankind. But what was it that Jesus had to effect an eternal reconciliation between God and man? What did he have to offer that could surpass all those countless sacrifices of the Old Testament? Just this, himself, the sinless Son of God. Now, the modern mind recoils at a blood theology, and however much it indulges itself in the seamier side of things otherwise, with respect to theology, it becomes downright fastidious. For it does not like a God who demands payment for sins, who demands blood for sins. The preferred image is that of an indulgent father, or maybe mother these days. At any rate, a parent who winks at sin, not that of a righteous judge who demands payment for sin. But the scriptural reality is God's holiness so intense and man's sin so base that it took divine incarnation, humiliation, and death to make satisfaction and so to effect reconciliation between God and man. But because we've heard it so often, perhaps we take it for granted, this act of sacrifice by our own high priest, Jesus Christ. However, we must not let our familiarity with the message obscure the profound uniqueness of Christ's act. What happened on Good Friday was not just the death of a man, but the death of a man who was also God, a freely rendered sacrifice on behalf of sinners. The high priest became also the victim. Now, it is difficult for us to grasp the magnitude of Christ's love here displayed, not least of all because we are unused to the concept of sacrifice. That is, surrendering self-interest for the sake of others. It's not a popular idea these days. Self-fulfillment, self-development, self-gratification, these are society's key concepts. Just try, for example, to come up with illustrations of sacrifice from today's world. Now, I had thought of using military service, the idea of giving up one's life for his country, and indeed we still do pay lip service at least to this notion, especially if someone dies in action. But now, how does the military actually recruit people? By appealing to one's sense of duty and sacrifice? Well, hardly. Be all that you can be, say the advertisements. And service to country becomes then just another way of satisfying self. In fact, I dare say that the most frequently used meaning of the word sacrifice these days is probably on the ball field. The sacrifice bunt, the sacrifice fly. Not very apt similes for our Lord's work. Perhaps then to get even an inkling of what our Lord has done, we need to go outside of our own experience and imagine a comparable situation. If then, for example, you knew that all of the earthworms in the world were liable to extinction, and that only you could save them by yourself becoming a worm and dying for them, would you do it? I know it's rather far-fetched, but that's sort of what Jesus did, isn't it? Although, I suppose that the distance between man and the earthworm is far less than the distance between the Creator God and the creature man, between the sinless God and the sin-filled man. And yet, out of pure and selfless love, Jesus overcame the distance between God and man. He breached the barrier that sin had erected between us and our Heavenly Father by becoming one of us and one with us by bearing our sins and our obligations, by sacrificing himself on Calvary's cross. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, we observed earlier how impressive was the persistence of that former but inadequate sacrificial system of Old Testament times, carried on through so many long years. And certainly there were several reasons for this persistence, but not least among them was that the whole sacrificial system pointed forward to the one efficacious sacrifice of Christ. Now, it's not easy, of course, to determine precisely how much the Old Testament faithful understood regarding the person and work of the Savior. But certainly the word of promise was clear that God would one day set things right, that he would send a messianic mediator to establish righteousness and salvation among his people. Isaiah 53 is certainly a clear statement about the sacrificial and atoning work of the coming Savior. But now in this text, we are referred yet to another Old Testament word, a beautiful word, which sustained the faithful through so many years of waiting. And that is the prophecy of Jeremiah 31. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Lord himself had spoken these words through his prophet, and they are pure promise. For God, on his own initiative and by his own power, would establish a new relationship with those very ones who had broken his law. He would write unto their hearts his holy word. He would declare himself to be their God forever and would put away all of their sins. And by such promises as these, as well as by the rites and sacrifices with their signs and symbols, the faith of the people was nourished and sustained until at last God did it. Christ came. He offered the sacrifice. He propitiated God's wrath. And man was free, free to bask forever in the wonders of God's love. What a wonderful mark of God's favor to us then it is that we can live now in the age of fulfillment and can see in the pages of Holy Writ how God has kept his word and Christ has become our high priest. Furthermore, what a blessing it is that God makes us participants of this saving work of Christ in a very special way every time we receive the Lord's Supper. For just as God nourished Old Testament faith through word and sacrifice, so he nourishes New Testament faith through word and sacrament. Thus, we not only hear the precious message of Christ's sacrifice, but we participate in its reality by receiving the actual body and blood offered once for us. The once-for-all sacrifice, therefore, feeds the faithful in a perpetual sacrament. And the grace of God in Jesus Christ is sealed on our hearts personally. The New Testament of Jesus' blood becomes our very own. Truly, then, Jesus Christ is our great high priest, far surpassing those of long past days, for not only in his person, but also in his sacrifice, he exceeded whatever man might offer by giving himself, his very body and blood on the cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. Today, then, as we prepare to remember and to celebrate the sacrificial offering of our Lord Jesus Christ in the events of Holy Week,
We do so with joy and thanksgiving, for our high priest has completed his work in triumph. The one offering for sins has been made, and we have complete and sure forgiveness. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.